Someone coming from a position where they're frustrated by some of the truths that they see. Oh, thank you. Appreciate that, Andrew.
Taking away our security blanket.
Thanks for that too, Andrew. Someone coming from a position where they're frustrated by some of the truths that they find in God's word, and two questions come with that. Do we continue to wrestle through these things or eventually just trust God? And then secondly, how do we make the transition from frustration to contentment regarding these kind of doctrinal truths?
That's a hard one. Can we just have the next question? I mean, plumbing the depths of God's word is a lifetime process and will never finish. Mm-hmm. Some things are simply not understandable and not comprehensible. And so I don't want to sound flippant, guys, I really don't, but there's a point where I land, I say, Lord, I don't understand. Mm-hmm. I don't understand the juxtaposition of evil and goodness and how God resolves all of that, and why does God allow so much suffering. I can give you the biblical answers, but there's a part of me that just doesn't understand. And I have to choose to trust the Lord, to believe that he will reveal it to me in the end. I think it might be, have you ever thought about what is the first thing we'll say when we get to heaven? Well, for me, it's probably going to be something like, oh, I get it.
I think I don't know what doctrinal things are being addressed there, but so, right. But even Philippians 4, I just immediately thought of that, where Paul says that I have learned to be content. And there's this learning, and the secret of that is that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the secret is trusting in Christ. And I know that sometimes people will say, well, that's just too easy of an answer. Well, that is the best answer. And it isn't a flippant answer. It's actually a biblical answer. Yeah. Not easy.
Just one other thought to the question about should I keep wrestling or just... there seems to be a balance in Scripture of, you know, Deuteronomy 29 tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord. There are limits to what God has revealed, and there are portions that we cannot go and we should not go. And yet, at the same time, we do struggle because we want to know him, and we continue pressing on to know the Lord, Hosea tells us. And I think we need to be content with where God has us at in our knowledge, and at the same time asking him to show us more. So it's kind of a humble striving.
In Psalm 88, it almost seems as if maybe the psalmist is frustrated with God or even blaming God. How do we think about this? Is it ever appropriate to be mad at God?
You kind of have to define some of those terms. You know, they're all with qualifications. You got to qualify everything on that.
But I can't do that.
Honest?
I think it's dangerous territory. I think that there is a place for us to, exactly as Pastor Mike said, we need to pour out our hearts to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And one thing we know for sure is we're to be angry and sin not. We're to not let the sun go down on our wrath. So if we're angry with God, it needs to be short-lived. We need to let the Lord, I'd rather ask the Lord to change my heart than to dwell in anger and wallow in bitterness. As I mentioned earlier, it steals, it robs our joy. Mm-hmm. And so I would caution y'all is not let that root of bitterness take root. And ask God to resolve your bitterness. Not understanding doesn't mean that we're angry, or that we need to be angry.
Something else on this one is that I was just thinking of Romans 9, but where it just says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? So let's just say it's an anger towards God that is blaming God, or this is unbiblical. You can sift that out. You know, if you got, you can kind of figure that out biblically. Like, where is your heart in this? You know. Yeah.
few questions came in on the subject of mental health, depression, anxiety, so I've lumped a few together. The first is this: what is your opinion on seeking biblical counseling within the church versus Christian mental health professionals when dealing with anxiety and depression, PTSD, these kinds of things?
What are the two options there?
Biblical counseling within the church versus Christian mental health professionals.
Both are needed, both are necessary. It depends on the situation. Yeah.
I think we start with the church, but hopefully the elders of the church will recognize pretty quickly that there's some situations, deep depression being one, clinical issues that are over our heads. We're not trained or equipped to deal with some issues. And we're not hesitant to refer folks to Christian professional counselors. They're trained and equipped and are grounded, and I'm good with that. Necessary.
Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we make things too complicated, and sometimes we oversimplify. So I think it depends on the situation, and it depends on who it is and what their need is. Yeah,
you don't want to depend on me too much. My therapy is just get over it, and that doesn't work really well.
There's a long line of people waiting for your counsel.
I can teach you a happy dance.
I don't know if they want your happy dance. It's okay. It's okay.
Blocked it out.
Yeah. This is Andrew talking. I'm not one of the elders, so you can correct me if I'm wrong.
I won't hesitate.
I do think just the one thing I would say is what we want to affirm is that Scripture is sufficient to deal with our souls. And so we want, wherever we're going, we want to seek counsel from a biblical worldview. But then at the same time, it's complicated. We don't know how God has exactly fixed our bodies and our souls to fit together, and the brain and how that all, and so like Mark said, the medical profession is helpful and beneficial and blessing from the Lord, and we affirm that. And at the same time, I think what we want to guard on the other side is to say, well, when it's really serious, the Bible's just not quite up to scratch there. So I don't know, is that a fair way of saying that?
That's really well said. Good job.
I think you just kind of got at this, but as a follow-up, if God is the true and sufficient source of joy, am I in sin if I take antidepressants?
I couldn't say that. I don't know what your situation is.
It was a question, is it a sin?
It doesn't make sense.
If I'm taking antidepressants.
Not necessarily.
Unless you think it is.
No.
Seriously, if the person who asked the question thinks it is, we're in that passage next week in Romans 14. If you're not convinced, don't do it. So it really, they've got to, if they're convicted that they're sinning by doing it, they don't need our advice on that. I mean, seriously, they have to go, okay, don't do it then. But then someone else might have the freedom to do that.
But let's be clear, our brains are incredibly complex. The smartest scientists in the world do not understand the full functioning of the brain. I was just reading this last week about a brain scientist saying that they haven't figured out where conscience comes from. And emotions and feelings really come from in our brains. So let's be clear about that. God is the one who created us, and then sin is what has corrupted even our brains and our emotions. And sometimes our brains are seriously broken. Sometimes it's a result of chemical imbalance. Sometimes it's a result of experiences that we've had, even going back to our childhood. These are sometimes very deep problems. Sometimes medicines can help to correct a chemical imbalance that causes these kind of issues, including depression. But again, we don't want to just tell someone who's deeply depressed to read more scripture when they need deeper help than that. But I think going back to what you said, Andrew, we need to start with scripture, and we need to continually ground our dealing with our emotional issues with the truth of God's word. But if there needs to be other intervention of a medical nature, there's no sin in that other than an inappropriate, unhealthy dependence.
That's right. Don't fall into the trap of thinking there's a one-size-fits-all mentality with everything. And I don't want to, you know, I'm going to assume that that is a really honest, sincere question. But if you're the type of person who always says you're in sin if you do this or that, be really careful. I wouldn't go there. So, you know, Romans 14, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, but because eating is not from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So there are certain things that can be sin for you that aren't sin for someone else. Yeah.
Helpful. Yeah. Thank you. Here's a really honest question. If God is the most enjoyable thing in the universe, why are there so many things that I enjoy more than him? Why don't I enjoy God, or even why can't I?
You're a sinner. Next question. You're an idolater.
Yeah. Anything more to add?
We're just...
Appreciate
we're pretty messed up.
The brevity, but...
Good question. It's one we face every day. It is.
Hey, a good steak is more real than God sometimes in our experience. We have to, we can touch and feel and see and smell and taste things that create this unhealthy at times, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Yeah. It's not from God. There is an intentionality, you know, that's why the psalmist prayed, like, search me, O God, and see if there any be any wicked way in me and lead me in your way everlasting.
Mm-hmm.
There's a need for us desperately to focus our hearts and our minds. What is the verse? Blessed is the one whose mind is stayed on thee. I don't have that quite right. But
Isaiah 26,
all about,
3 and 4.
What's that?
That's the one we just, Isaiah 26, 3
all
and 4.
Right, you say it again then.
That one, yeah. The steadfast, no. Yeah, I said it twice.
Somebody
today.
Can look it up. But it's all about having our mind stayed upon the Lord. And yeah. That takes an intentionality. It takes a spiritual discipline. I'm big on that. We have to choose. Just as I left the joy thing with you, you know, we have to choose to be joyful. We have to choose to get up in the morning and say, and rejoice in the Lord. We have to think about that. Let your mind dwell on these things, whatever is pure and honest and right and holy and all the other Philippians 4 stuff. That's what we should be thinking on.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure if this question is getting at this exactly, but I think sometimes we can tend to pit, you know, these enjoyable things on earth, and then there's God, and we almost pit them against each other as if enjoying God is somehow a different thing than enjoying the things on earth. And I think we need to remember, I think it's in 1 Timothy, but Paul says that everything is made holy by the word of God in prayer, and that God made it to be received with joy and thanksgiving. And so I think it's not so much as pitting them against each other, but putting it in the right order. And realizing that every good thing we experience here on earth is a pointer. Jonathan Edwards said it's like the beam of light, and you're supposed to look back up the beam to the sun.
Yeah.
And we could get all into, we kind of over-spiritualize even heaven when we're going to be on a new earth that's going to be solid and firm and real, and we're looking forward to that. And so everything is kind of ordered in the right way, that God is the highest good, and all good comes from him, all joy comes from him, but all the good we experience here, those are, you know, the beams of light that we look back up and say, thank you, Lord, and just point to you.
Look at all the good gifts God gives. And, you know, I'm going to be preaching Ecclesiastes sometime next year, hopefully. And it's about living in light of dying. A Christian living in this life in light of death. And what kind of perspective that gives you? Well, Ecclesiastes says, you know, a good night's sleep is a gift from God. A good appetite is a gift from God. The Bible also says that gluttony is sin. So, you know, you gotta balance those things out. Yeah.
I just want one more thing on that. I default to bright, shiny things of this world. The only way I can avoid that is to decide I'm going to focus on things of God. I already said that, but I want to just reiterate that. We will default, every one of us, to the things of this world. Mm-hmm. We don't default to God. We choose. And God in his grace, the more we stand in his presence, the more we fall in his presence, the more we think about him, the more he is real to us.
Good stuff. Here's another one. How can I, as a parent, help my kids to have God-honoring emotions and move beyond just external obedience to rules?
interesting question. Helping your kids have God honoring emotions, you can't inject the right emotion into them. You can teach them the word of God, you can teach them what is right and wrong, but you can't control their emotions. So it's a tough one. I got five kids and they have one dad, and you know, he's hard to corral sometimes. And so I don't know, that's a tough one. I mean, obviously that second part I can latch onto a lot quicker. What was the second part?
Just to move beyond external obedience to rules.
Yeah. You can't make them do that either. I think sometimes we think we see something and we go, wow, they are so obedient. It's because it's coming right from the heart. And you know, we don't know that. And sometimes the person who looks the most, you know, off the wall can sometimes be so dialed in. And the person that seems so, you know, compliant, and they're like, oh, it's coming from the heart. We don't know what their heart looks like. We don't know. God does. And there's got to be like a more light-handed. You can't like grasp that too tightly.
You can't just tell them. So there's
those right to it.
Those of you whom I've had conversations about raising your children will probably recall me saying, parenting is a conversation that never ends. That's a Deuteronomy 6 approach to parenting. You know, it's when we rise up and we walk by the way. You know, it's the word of God constantly before us as these frontals on our forehead, that we have this conversation with our we look for opportunities to discuss things as our children are grounded in God's word. We can then take those principles and truths of God's word and apply them to life and say, today when you experience this emotion, or I experience this emotion, here's how God's word helped me to deal with that. So we teach them by example, and when we train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they're not going to depart from being grounded in God's word, and that will be a huge source of emotional stability for them.
That's right. Remember 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that the word of God does its work in those who believe, and so the word of God is powerful and strong and renews our minds. Yeah.
Well, what should my response be to believers who seem to be maybe too dependent on their emotions? Do I even have the authority to judge that or comment on that?
I think we can be much more patient than we are with one another.
Depends on the emotions. If they're superficial and not grounded, that can really leads to depression and disappointment. I think though that there are times when I'm looking at someone who is really joyful in the Lord for real and expresses that in an emotional way, and I'm thinking, I wish I could be more like that. I think we have to ask where the emotion is coming from and where it's grounded before we can process that. And we need to be careful, as you said, Pastor Mike, not to judge. We don't know, only God knows the other person's heart.
Mm-hmm. That all depends on relationship in that one. Yeah.
How can I know, and this might be our last one depending on how it goes here, but how can I know when I've crossed the line from struggling with some emotions that I have into sinning against God?
Judging by Psalm 88, there's a lot of room there. Mm-hmm. I don't mean flippantly, but I think God wants us to pour out our heart and our emotions to Him. When we do that honestly and freely and openly, and pour out our heart to the Lord, just as long as we don't forget that He will hear us.
Sure.
And that our anger not become that root of bitterness.
I like the question, because this person is concerned about not sinning, right? So 1 John 1 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So if your heart is tender and pliable like that, and you say, I don't want to cross that line into sinning, then that's a good sign. It's probably when you're fully unaware and you're not even asking that question that we would be nervous about you. We should be nervous about ourselves. Yeah.
I'm just going to finish off and say, it seems like if you read Job, even towards the end of Job, it's hard to tell exactly when he crosses the line, which is interesting that Scripture leaves it that way. But I think it's in Job. I couldn't find it right now, but I'm thinking of the line where God says, would you even put me in the wrong? And yeah. I think crossing the line there is when you cross over to saying, the Lord has done something wrong. That's what Job is all about, that God is in the right in all of these situations.
Yeah.
So the emotions can be as intense and as honest with the Lord as they need to be, so long as it's still from the position of, Lord, I know you're in the right. I'm struggling.
Yeah.
As opposed to flipping to, you know, you've done something wrong here.
Yeah, God is always right. And we know that Job crossed the line because he repents at the end. Yeah.
Good stuff. Thank you, guys. That brings us to the end. If you have a question that didn't get answered, hopefully we'll get a chance to tackle that on the podcast. But right now, Mark, can I just ask you to close our night in prayer?
Lord, we're grateful that you have created us. You've known us before the very foundation of the world. And Lord, that you have created us in your image, and so you've given to us a whole range of emotions, Lord, that this sinful world is corrupted, but you in your grace, as you've cleansed us and renewed us and made us new creatures in you, Lord, you've enabled us to even purify our emotions and, Lord, make them pleasing before you. So we pray, Lord, that you would search us and see if there be any wicked emotions in us, and help us, Lord, to cleanse those emotions in a way that's healthy and right and honest before you and not artificial. Lord, help us to be a people who are disciplined in choosing to rejoice in you, and even as we honestly confess before you those things that we just don't understand, help us to trust you through it all. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much.